things that you would have us do, Father. At the same time, it's also scary because your perfect word, it just chafes the flesh, Father. We just ask that you would help us to subdue that part. Win this battle every single day, every single minute. Win the battle. So that we can live the way you would want us to live, Father. We would break away from sin, that we would set ourselves apart. Be the holy and righteous ones that you've called us to be. Thank you, Father, for the rule book, for the directions on how to get there. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So as you're turning to 1 Peter chapter 4, I'm going to read 1 through 6. And remember, we left last week with what I thought was a very interesting topic. May have put you guys to sleep, but I love that whole passage about Jesus and what he did during the 3 days when his body was in the tomb. And Peter's mention of baptism here that's so often misinterpreted. And that's what we're coming off of, are those verses there. Jesus' death and resurrection and what it meant for us, that he brought us to God through that. Okay, and that's very important because then chapter 4 is a continuation of that. And it says, since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh. Okay, in other words, because Jesus did this, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh, the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Like a lot of things that Peter says, like a lot of things that Paul says, you know, they're so far advanced in their way of thinking spiritually. Sometimes we read what they say and go, what? But not only is it actually kind of simple, but it makes a lot of sense. Up to this point, Peter has been providing his readers with motivation to endure persecution, right? He's been giving those that would receive this letter motivation to endure what's coming. Not only what they're already going through, but what is coming. And we're in that same boat right now. As much as it's an uncomfortable subject. And it is an uncomfortable subject. We want to just think, everything's fine. Just leave me alone. Live my happy life here on earth, and then we'll see what's next. Beginning chapter 4, Peter changes his tone just a little bit. And he calls for his readers, which includes us, to be willing to face persecution and martyrdom for righteousness' sake. And I know it makes us go, can we talk about something else? Let's talk about the glory of Jesus. Let's talk about, you know, how wonderful it is to be a Christian. It is wonderful to be a Christian. And we're going to get into that because that's our motivation to endure. He's calling for his readers. He's calling for their unwavering resolve and strength in facing possible death for Jesus. So the key phrase in these verses is arm yourselves. And it's important that we arm ourselves. If you go to the persecuted church Bible study, And or, if you read any of the books that have not only come out of that Bible study, but maybe you got them somewhere else, but you read a couple of those books, you see, it started off much like what you're used to, and then things turned bad real quickly. It's amazing how fast so-called Christians turned on their fellow Christians because they weren't actual true believers. They were afraid for their lives, and they turned on those who were real Christians. A couple things happen. First of all, you find out how small the true church really is. The true church is very small. Those who would stand up and say, yeah, do whatever you're going to do to me, I ain't denying Christ, that number is small. But that's the true church. Are you one of those people? What motivates you to be strong when persecution comes? What would make it so that you know for a fact you're one of those people that would stand up and go, hang me, beat me, do whatever you're going to do, I ain't denying Christ? And these questions are scary. And a lot of people don't want to come to church to hear this kind of stuff. But Peter gives us motivation. He gives us the motivation. He gives us the reason why we would be willing to do that. And why the apostles did that. And why so many thousands of people, up to and including today, are willingly facing their martyrdom for Christ. I don't know if you've noticed, but the only thing that you're not allowed to be right now is a Christian. You ever notice that? Everyone else is a protected class. You know, their rights are somehow much more important than yours. Any rights that you thought you had as a Christian are eroding fast, and persecution is coming. It's getting stronger, and it will get worse. Not because I'm a doomsdayer, but because I've read the end of the book. Read Revelation. It gets worse before it gets really, really good. But it gets really, really good. See, there will come a day when you will watch what God's doing to those who did not follow Him. And you're going to actually go, oh, that's harsh. Not only that, but you're going to see the rewards given to you and you're going to go, I don't deserve this. No, you don't. But you're going to get it anyway. And if you just think to yourself, you're all going to die anyway, why not make it count? Why not go to your death going, Jesus is the one. Now do whatever you're going to do. Because whether it's a horrifying death of CHF or you doing whatever you're going to do, make it count, brother, because I'm with Him. Because for eternity, that's the only decision that's going to matter. That's it. Peter's saying, this is where your motivation should come from. This topic should make you sit up and take note just a little bit. This one should be the one that makes you say, okay, I'm not going to fall asleep in church this morning. This one's important. Just think of where we were in this American society 20 years ago. Most of you are probably still going to be alive in the next 20. And if the last 20 to now is any indication where the next 20 are going, Jesus is coming fast. And I'm not one of those that predicts dates or anything, but you watch what's going on in the Middle East, you see what's happening in our society, and go, I've read about this somewhere. So verse 1, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Okay, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Okay, so he's giving us these great motivations and examples of how we can then begin to endure, how we can begin to find motivation to endure the same things that Jesus did. Jesus endured something, however, that no other human being will ever endure. And you say, well, lots of people were crucified. Yes, lots of people were crucified. Well, some people actually lasted longer on the cross. Yes, some people did. But first, He made himself a suffering servant when he didn't have to. And just think about that. Would you walk to your death if you didn't have to? Hopefully. Hopefully. Because there's going to come a day when somebody's going to be holding a rifle and saying, all you have to do is deny Christ, and we'll let you walk. Okay. Then, not only was he beaten and crucified, he did it willingly, though he committed no sin. No sin. Never did anything wrong. Imagine getting the death penalty for something you didn't do and still going through with it willingly. And we're not talking about lethal injection, you know, where you just go to sleep. We're talking about the most horrific execution on record. Complete with torture and methods that make everything more painful and more horrific. Now, if all that wasn't bad enough, Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, allowed himself to become sin. And I promise you, when you get to talk to him someday, that was the worst part. He allowed himself to completely be separated from the Father and become sin, knowing that when he did that, the Father had to turn his back on him. Because the Father had to remove himself from sin because it is contrary to his very nature. And that's why Jesus cried out, why have you forsaken me? First of all, that was prophesied. We knew that the Messiah was going to say those words. And they were foretold. But Jesus was made to become human. If that isn't bad enough, right? Wow. Tortured, separated from God, abandoned by everyone, and executed through crucifixion. He felt the full force of sin's evil unjustly. Romans 8:3 says, for God has done what the law, weakened by flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. See, he made his own son sin so that he could condemn sin once and for all. Now for the good news. Because I know this topic is no fun, but it's important that you understand what Jesus has done for you and use that as motivation for endurance. The good news is that Jesus overcame it. He endured it. He conquered it. And now he reigns. And that is what is waiting for us. Otherwise, what are we all doing here? Does it make you just feel better? See, Jesus said that we will be little rulers in the kingdom. Can you even fathom that? I promise you, you can't. We're all looking through a glass darkly, right? We're all looking through the shower curtain trying to figure out what our wife is doing in the bathroom. What are you doing? All you see is this blur walking around the bathroom. What are you looking for now? He will reward us with position in heaven. The angels will stand in awe. The Bible says that the angels will stand in awe. Jesus won this for us on the cross. So remember, the key phrase is arm yourself. So the primary weapon with which Peter calls us to, he says to arm ourselves. And the first way to arm ourselves is, he says, have the same way of thinking. In other words, be heavenly minded. Remember what we're doing here. Remember what your purpose is here. Okay? Be willing to die for Christ as he died for us. This was certainly not a new concept. Jesus taught the same thing in Luke 9:23 through 26. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words Of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. There it is spelled out. See, Peter and all the apostles except John went boldly to their deaths for Christ. Jesus told Peter that he would be martyred, so Peter knew what he was in for. He wasn't telling his readers to do something that he wasn't willing to do. He wasn't telling his readers something that he was thinking somehow he could get out of. He knew better. Paul knew what Jesus meant in 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 12. We see Paul writing to the Corinthians here. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life is in you. Life is within you. The greater the righteous suffering, the greater the reward in heaven. Paul tried to explain this to the Corinthians. He said, believe it or not, what you do here really does matter. Really does matter. You're going to be rewarded for eternity for the simple things that you do here. In this blip of life, in this wisp, in this breath, in this blink. I just had a call last night with this little girl who was throwing a little tantrum. Trying to explain to her. In a blink, you're going to be out of your parents' house. In another blink, you're going to be 50. Just trust me. This life goes by so fast. You can choose to spend it throwing little tantrums, or you can choose to spend it on things that matter. When you're young, it seems like every day goes by excruciatingly slow. And you're fast. And when you're older, you're going, whoa, whoa, whoa! Can we just push the clutch in just for a second? No one knows better than a martyr that when you are suffering and enduring for Christ, and that suffering culminates in death, that sin has ceased. And I love how Peter says that. Upon death, sin has ceased. So the thing that our flesh seems to fight against, martyrdom or death, actually is this glorious pinnacle of time where sin in your life ceases to exist. We enter into an eternal state of holy perfection at that moment. Why would we fight against that? That is something we can't even comprehend right now. In Hebrews 12, 2, Jesus willingly faced death for the joy set before him. Once death was conquered, he was freed from the exposure of earthly corruption and sin, and that joy outweighed any suffering he may have endured. He is our amazing example. So why would death be a threat to us? Because it's painful? Maybe? Because it's uncomfortable? Well, guess what? You're going to die anyway. And whatever earthly, evil, fallen, fleshly thing gets you, it's probably not going to be fun. Here's the key, though. We deserve it. However God has chosen for us to die, we deserve it. That is the penalty of sin, is death. So I want you to think of it this way. This might really help. We've all been given the death penalty. All of us. We've all been given the death penalty. So we're all going to die some way, and we deserve it. So would we really be willing to deny our Savior just because it's going to be a different this method instead of that method? We can be further encouraged when we recall what sin has done in our own lives. Why do we want to prolong this constant, relentless attack of sin in our lives that happens minute by minute by minute? See, that's over when we die. It is over. It's an immediate reprieve from the constant attack of evil in your life. Immediately it's done. When Paul got to visit heaven and then he came back, he was like, do whatever you're going to do. Whatever. I know I'm useful here, and that's the only reason why I'm not running to the axe or whatever that they want to do to me, because I know I'm needed here. God has sent me for a purpose here. So, whether I live another day, great. I know I have things to do. Whether I don't live another day, I'm with Christ. So, I don't care. That's a peaceful place to be, isn't it? He wrote to the Corinthians, and a lot of this stuff is in Corinthians, and it's what a great book. If you haven't read it in a while, go back and read Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 57. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortal, he says, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, all of this suffering and death, it ends through absolute victory. You're going to pass through this blip someday, all of us are, and we're going to wake up in the presence of God, and we're going to say, why did I want to prolong this? Wow. In verse 2, he says, so as to live with the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. All sin. Let's just break it down to what it simply is. Let's call it what it is. It's disobedience to the Word of God. All sin can be traced back to disobedience to the Word of God. And therefore, all sin is a personal act of rebellion against Him. All sin. You call it whatever you want. Try to justify it all you want. Comes down to it, it's just simply personal act of rebellion against Him. And Jesus warned His hearers on the Sermon on the Mount regarding this very thing. And He put disobedience in very personal terms. And He called the law these words of mine. What we now hold up and call the Bible, Jesus called these words of mine. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. What's that? That's persecution. He's talking about persecution. Okay? When he says, the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Hear this. Condemnation will come to all who did not obey God's word. And that is a simple fact that most people, including most churches, sadly, simply deny. We're so used to making our sinful behavior okay. Instead of boldly calling it sin and rebuking it, because that's judgmental. We can't do that. We hold on to it. We justify it. And in so doing, we conform to the world instead of set ourselves apart from the world. But let me tell you something. That attitude will not escape the wrath of God. That behavior will not escape God. And let me tell you something. There's a lot of people that in your life you can lie to and they buy it. Right? They go, oh, really? Oh, that's, oh, okay. God's not going to buy it. He's not going to buy it. He's going to look at you with that look like, really? That's the best you came up with? That? Because he knows. He knows what's in your heart. You can come up with whatever excuse you want, whatever reason you want, why you were rebelled against him on a regular basis. The fact is, he knows why. Paul commanded believers in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. He wants us to transform our minds. He wants us to be constantly studying and chasing after what he wants us to be and what he wants us to do. This matters. What it says in here matters. It's not about just having a good feeling towards Jesus and then do whatever you want to do. This matters to him. Our behavior matters. What we do matters. So our hope is to cease from sin one day in heaven. To loose the shackles, to get the monkey off your back, to do all these things that we do on a regular basis on this earth. Paul gave this incredible word picture. He was talking to the Corinthians, and he gave them this word picture of sin being like a dead corpse laying on your back that you have to drag around all the time. That's what he likened sin and this flesh that you have to drag around on earth. That's what he likened it to, this stinking, rotting corpse that you can't separate yourself from. The minute you die, you get to dump it. And take a shower and be clean and never have to worry about any of that ever again. Instantly gone. So our hope is to cease from sin one day in heaven. So while we're here on earth, we should, the rest of that verse 2, live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Live for the will of God. Well, what's the will of God? Read the book. See, he gave us directions. See, we don't have an excuse to not know what God wants. The only decision we're really left with is, after we know what God wants us to do we want to do that or not? That's your only decision left. You can pretend like you don't know what God wants. You can say, well, I don't know where to find a Bible. There's a bunch of them right back there on that shelf. Well, I read it, but I don't understand it. We have like 4 different Bible studies going on within this church every single week. And there's a church full of people here that will get together with you just about whenever you want and explain it to you. Next excuse, please. See, you can spend your time making your excuses, or you can spend your time striving after God and what he wants. No longer this, I don't know what he wants. I have no idea. I'm going to sit here on the couch and watch TV until he shows up and lets me know what he wants. We don't have that. Okay. So, since I made it about a third of the way through this sermon, we will continue this next week. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.